All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and as you're turning, and if you're able to be able to stand in the reading of God's Word and the honor of it, I've entitled this, Ishmael versus Isaac. Ishmael versus Isaac. Chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children to suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the children grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture and illuminate these to our heart. Help us understand what is going on here. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. John, the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is instructing his men this, and he is telling them about pretty much that he's going to be going. And he says, believe in God, but also believe in me. You know, we have certainly one thing in common with Abraham, and that commonality is Abraham himself, or God himself. And Abraham believed in God. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It also says that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. And so Abraham was a man who was a believer in God and believed what God had said. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah, they got ahead of God and tried to meet the prophecy of having a son, in which was kind of the custom where they came from at one time, from the land of Ur, where Abraham was from, but they didn't do it the way God wanted them to do it. God said, I will give you a child through Sarah. And Sarah was seen as barren. They have not had any children. And it didn't turn out well. And this is kind of the situation where they're at right now. So it's not about it's not believing about God, it is believing in God. There's a lot of people that believe about God. It's not believing about Jesus Christ. We can say, well, he was a historical figure, in which he is, but it's believing in Jesus Christ. And every wrongdoing in our spiritual life begins when we cease believing in Jesus Christ, particularly Christians. And so if, and I underline this because every time I come to an if, it comes back to us. Whenever you come to the word if, that means me. That means you. So if we will believe in some state of mind that he is going to produce, we're going to become very disappointed, because it doesn't give you a state of mind. Because circumstances are going to come into our life, and the works of Christ are going to be overshadowed by those situations, and we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed in our walk with Jesus Christ. We're going to be disappointed in what we believe in Jesus Christ when we think that he, you know, we're going to wake up and we're going to have all these great things that we don't have to, we don't think we have to work for. And God's going to bring things into our life that have to work in our life to help us to understand what he's trying to do. Yet, if we will believe in him, no matter how dark the passage is, we shall be carried right through it. There's a difference of believing about and believing in. And when the crisis is past, our souls will have been built up into a stronger attitude towards the Lord. Towards the Lord. And that's where it goes. It's not believing in ourselves, it's believing in him. And you say, well, I don't believe in myself. Sure we do. We all do. How many times we walk out the door and we don't ask for God's blessings? So you figure that you're good enough to do anything you got to do through the day without his help. And but what counts in an individual's life is the disposition that rules him. The disposition that rules him. I believe dispositions can change. Have you ever met someone who's just about as angry as I think about a yellow jacket. Yellow jackets are always mad. They're just mean, they're mad, they got bad attitudes, and they always got bad attitudes, you know. And those little buggers that always want to try to sting you. You know, I always wish they had and the yellow jacket stinger, I wish it had a barb on it. Because at least then, if their stinger comes out, they'll die. But no, they don't. They just keep stinging you and stinging you. And just shows you, that little bugger, it shows you really who's boss, you know? He has one of those Napoleon syndromes, you know? And but the thing is dispositions can change one way or the other in whom we will remain to believe in. Have you ever met somebody who was mean, and as they got older, they just got meaner? You ever met someone who was happy, and maybe they lost their joy? Seen people that are just happy, and they're happy all the time. But God can change a disposition. So when God does a work in us, he won't make a mighty difference in our external lives, even though there may be something that we can see, but he will shift. He'll shift the center of our confidence from ourselves to him. We'll realize that we have more and more and more confidence in God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope, as we grow as Christians, that our confidence in him grows. And how much do you pray for something and you have not seen a movement on it anywhere? Maybe you're looking in the wrong way. Because when you have confidence in God, you'll always find he never comes in your time. Let me ask you a question. Has he ever come in your time? But has he come in time? He's always come in time. Every time it's like, you know, Lord, this would have been a lot easier on me if you would have just, you know, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, or 2 days ago. Why did we have to wait to the, well, you're not late. Well, I guess you are on time. You start thinking about it. I guess the problem is not him. It's us. We're a mess, aren't we? Oh, my goodness. But instead of, you know, relying on ourselves and other people, we begin to rely upon God and are kept in perfect peace because we have the confidence in God that He is going to pull through for us. And if He doesn't, He's going to change us into realizing that He's still right. He's still good. We all know the difference it makes when we have someone who believe in us and in whom we believe. You know, it's different when people believe in you. But how often when people believe that you're going to do something because you said something and you don't go through or you don't follow through, they say, well, they just have to understand. You know, but the fact of the matter is God always goes, follows through, always. He's always come through one way or another. He has blessed everything that it just seems He's always come through, always have. Whether it's good or bad, He says, has He ever answered your prayers? He's answered so many of my prayers, you don't know where to start. We have the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. I guarantee you, you can't name them all. And if you can, you have not been looking. And has there been things that I have prayed for that didn't come through? Yes, but it still came through in a different way. And it always came better. And so, but this tremendous life before us is not that we believe for something, but when we are up against things in circumstances or when we are in our own disposition, we are to stake our all on everything on Jesus Christ's honor. And do you realize God's honor? God, Jesus Christ's honor? You know why God answers our prayers? Is because of God? And you say, well, it's because of us. No, it's because of God. Because He is a loving, all-caring God. He is a God that is going to follow through. If we are His child, if we are a born-again, bought-by-the-blood, Bible-believing Christian, let me tell you something. He is going to follow through. He is not going to disappoint. If we have faith only what we experience of salvation, let me tell you something. We will get a depressed and a morbid view of God if it's just some experience. Because when we have an experience, we will start going into the Scriptures and we will study, we will test everything by our experience and instead of what God says. But when we go with what God says, we'll see what the experiences are about. We'll understand it in a greater way. But to believe in Jesus Christ, man, I tell you, there is no greater thing. We will have an irrepressible belief and a life of uncrushable joy if you really believe in Him. Now, there are going to be circumstances that come into your life that, I mean, they're going to get you. Go back to God. He says, believe also in Me. Believe also in Me. What the Lord is speaking about here is no man knows but Himself, and that the day after His death, He tells His men, don't be troubled about it. It's okay. Now, question is, do you remember when Jesus Christ was taken through the crucifixion and what happened to Peter? He ran. He disavowed any knowledge of Him. I don't know that man. Even cursed. And he ran off. Everybody, those guys just took off. They ran like rats sinking getting off a sinking ship. You know, and But the fact of the matter is, he rose again and it drew him back, and he realized now they understand what he was trying to tell them. See, that's the experience of what God is trying to do. When he rose again, think about it. When he rose again, all the things that Jesus Christ told his disciples, they're now going, oh, I understand. Why we were so blind? Well, because they were. They were just blind until the truth really just kind of hit them in the face. And we grow in this marvelous Christian life by making room for Jesus Christ in our outlook on everything. So before you make up your mind on anything, find out what he has said about it, about himself, about life, about death. And it really is amazing how that men will discuss matters of heaven and hell and life and death and how to do things and even how to think, and then leave the Lord Jesus Christ out altogether, when he should be in the midst of all of that thinking. I mean, today you try to bring Jesus Christ up in any kind of conversation about anything, and it seems like you say, well, we don't need that right now. We definitely need that right now. We have to have him in our thoughts. We have to have him in our thinking. We have to have him in every part of how we are going to live our lives. And even our philosophy on living is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that is done, let me tell you something. You start looking at things in a whole different light. And I'm saying light because he has taken you out of that darkness and put you in the light of who he is, and you see things as they are, because we will start understanding the nature of all men. Do you understand that? What I'm saying is, there's, when you understand who Jesus Christ is, when you understand who God is, he is light. You start seeing people as they really are. Sinners. And there's one thing about sinners. They're like water. They'll always find the very bottom part of anything, because we have such this base nature. And when we start understanding that, we start understanding where man comes from, and we can deal with it in the light of truth. Okay? Let me move on. God is light. And one day, everything, I'm telling you, everything is going to be seen in that light. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And what I'm saying is, you start seeing things as they are through faith in him. Not just faith in Jesus Christ, because he's going to bring light and truth to everything. And as a believer in Christ, it means that we are committed to his way of looking at everything. And not that we are open to discuss what people say he taught, but this is how many times difficulties rise because of Christian faith, and people will try to poke holes in what you believe. And so the great lodestar of our life is, I believe in Jesus Christ, and everything on which I form an opinion of someone or something, I make room for him and find out what his attitude is about. And it makes things easier. So when we come back to this subject of Ishmael versus Isaac, Ishmael, his name means God will hear. That's what his name means. Isaac, his name means laughter. Okay? And so the first point I want to look at is laughter rings. Laughter rings. So look in verse 1. And we'll look at some of these things here. And Abraham journeyed from thence, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and set at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Now the promises that he gave to Abraham and Sarah were years and years before. I mean, years before. And, you know, as time goes on, you know, I hear about the woman's time clock ticking away. And God is still saying, he said, no, Sarah, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Between the two of you, you're going to have a child. I said, it's way past time. You know, now, I mean, good grief, man. I mean, she's 89 years old and he's 99 years old. And how is all this going to work? Don't try to figure it out. You know, I mean, somehow, you know, I mentioned last week, you know, when it came to Abimelech, the Philistine king, here they took this older woman, this old woman, and put her in the harem. An old woman? So what it says is that there was something about her that was pretty youngish, you know, and you think, why is that? And I'll tell you why that is. She was going to have to carry a baby. It takes a lot out of a woman to carry a child to term. And after a woman has a baby, go and tell them, say, hey, let's get up and go. That's not happening. I mean, it came so close to her death just having a child. You just need to be grateful that everything has turned out well, you know. And think about Lincoln. I go up and see Mom. How you doing? Phew, I'm tired. Okay, that's good. You're tired. I understand that, you know. I look at her husband. How are you doing? I'm tired. What for? You didn't do anything. You did nothing. You stood there and watched it. Well, wore me out. Oh, yes, it does. It's a marvelous thing. And I tell you, young people, if you ever have a chance to go in and go with your wife when you do get married and have a child, you got to go and participate. You'll walk away, and if you say there is no God, you did not see what I saw. It is the most marvelous, miraculous thing in the world to see a child born. It is marvelous. But God promises are true in every respect, and you can trust it. Because the boy is born as God said. And, you know, we could argue, well, why not at a younger age? You know, it could have happened at a younger age. Well, the fact of the matter is, this is the line of Jesus Christ. You understand that? This is the line of our Savior, the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is a Messiah. And His line is a miracle from start to finish. You understand that? Our God in the flesh is a miracle. Here they are, 89 and 99 years old. And now when they come to term, she's 90 and he's 100 years old. And there's no question that God is in this. There's no question. He says at a set time. In other words, a fixed time, an appointed time. This was God's plan all along. He knew, I mean, it wasn't something that he decided at the last minute, okay, no, not this year, not this year. No, he says, at this time, they're going to have their child. On this time, this day, this year, this month, this day, this very minute, that is when they're going to have Isaac. You understand that? It was how he designed the whole thing. And you can't come back and say, look what we did. No, it's like, look what God did. This shouldn't work this way, but it was at a fixed time. And so here comes Isaac, laughter. Oh my God, I mean, this is a time of joy. And he kept saying over, three times he says there, three times. He says, as he said, or as he had spoken, and of which God had spoken to him. Three times he says it in two verses, just as God had said. And so the next thing that comes along is Abraham takes this baby and consecrates Isaac to God for the service of God. Okay? Look in verse 4. Verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. The circumcision was an act to show their dedication to God. That's what it was about. This was an act to show that this child is going to be dedicated to God. Okay? A year before, Abraham and all the men were circumcised. Even Ishmael, 14 years old, or 13 I think at that time, was circumcised. And so many things had to be overcome just to come to this point. They've gone through some problems. They've gone through some situations. I mean, my soul, you think about it, and just coming across from the Ur of the Chaldees and coming into Canaan and finally going down to Egypt and coming back and the whole situation with Lot, his nephew, and next thing you know, his son was taken as the kings of the east came in and took all these guys, and Abraham, there's so much that has gone on. A lot of good and a lot of wrong, okay? But through it all, God is growing. Through all the doubtings and the difficulties, the disasters, that Abraham had to, get through some things that he had to get to this point. But you know something? That's every one of us too. We're all going to go through something to where God is going to get you to a point to prepare you for what He's going to do in your life. You're going to go through some situations, you're going to wonder why. Why did I have to go through this? Because it was one of those things we have to trust Him through all of those bad situations. And the problem with good situations is we start stepping away from God after that. When things seems like that God has blessed you, you have this mountaintop experience, or your prayers have been answered for something really big, the next thing you know, you start finding people, they start stepping away. It's what we did. And Jesus Christ showed us an example of what we should do when God blesses us in great ways. What was the first thing He did? He'd go to the mountain, spend time with the Father. It was always what the Father did, always what the Father wanted. God, the Father says, I want you to do this, the Son would do it. He always did the will of the Father. And through it all, He is the one that rose from the dead. You think, what a nasty thing to allow an innocent man die for the guilty. Yes, but you know something? Without it, none of us would be saved. None of us would have the hope of the redemption and heaven before us. Without it. And so you see Sarah's reaction, and this is why we need to be dedicated to God. Consecrate. The word consecrate means to be dedicated, okay? There's consecration and then there's sanctification. It's just like this ground here where we're at has been consecrated to God. In other words, it's for the use of God. This building has been consecrated for the use of God's people. Consecrated to God and for His people. You got it? Sanctification is separation, but that's another thing we'll talk later. But only God can do things like this. And again, it's easy in the wake of remarkable answers to prayer to forget about one's dependence upon God. But Abraham did not. And so by circumcision, he is saying, he confesses his complete dependence upon God. Now look at Sarah's reaction. And every time I read over this, I got one of those warm and fuzzies, just a warm and fuzzy. Now look in verse 6 and 7, it says, I keep going over to chapter 20, and I don't know why I'm doing that, but, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck. For I have borne him a son in his old age. I love that, you know. See, you old geezer, you have a baby, you know. And she's not being mean about it. She's just, this is good. And I'm thinking, you know, I can just see this woman just as joyful as anybody could be. And I found this portion here that I think says it all. And it comes from The Christmas Carol, written by Charles Dickens. And it's when Scrooge, he wakes up, Christmas morning, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, he wakes up, and he had a rough night. Oh, Ebenezer had a bad night. And he had just met the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas future. And he had a tough time. He wakes up in the morning, and Charles Dickens writes, he says, "I don't know what to do," cried Scrooge, laughing and crying at the same time. He says, "I am as light as a feather. I am happy as an angel. I am merry as a schoolboy. I am giddy as a drunken man." He cavorted about his rooms. He burst into laugh. Really, really, for a man who had been out of practice for so many years, it was splendid laugh. A most illustrious laugh. The father of a long line of laughs. And I thought, that's Sarah. She is happy. I mean, nothing could blow this. It's a marvelous time in the home of Abraham and Sarah. You get it? It's a good thing. And they're enjoying it. And then you look in verse 8, and it says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." And so Isaac is a little bit older. He's weaned from his mother. He's gone from milk to eating meat. He wants to present his son to the world because this is, you know, how long has it been? He is not just that little baby anymore. He has grown. He is a little bit more self-sufficient. And I'm telling you, the joy has gone on and on and on. And isn't that the way it should be? It should be just a joy. And that's what happened. So the joy is really not short-lived. It continues to go on. So laughter, number one, laughter rings in the home of Abraham and Sarah. But secondly, you see mocking sings. Mocking sings. Look in verse 9. Verse 9, and it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now you're going to notice in all these verses that we read this morning, the name Ishmael is not spoken one time. Not one time. His name is not spoken. And so Ishmael certainly makes himself known. Ishmael is very revealing, even in the midst of these spiritual people, even in the midst of all the joy. That old nature comes out big time. This is what I was talking about when you walk in the light. You know, it's amazing. Now, he's 14 years old at this time. Maybe 15. Maybe a little bit older. 15, 16. Who knows? But the fact of the matter is, now this stuff is now starting to come out. And I guess maybe you cannot not expect that because he's jealous. He's upset. You know, all the tension is to that baby Isaac and now all the attention is off him. And now Lincoln was brought home, and I'm sure that Graham, he probably just didn't bother him a bit, did it? It probably bothered him big time. You know, he was the attention, and now he's not so much. Now you got to split that attention. Has the love changed toward Graham? Not at all. No, not at all. And it's just different now. But Ishmael is revealing something, and that old nature comes out. And Even circumcised a year before, years before, does nothing to change a rebellious heart. You know, the greatest of any religious rite will not change the heart of any individual. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you wash them in the water a dozen times, you know, baptize them or Lord's Supper or whatever religious rite that you're going to take. It is not going to change the heart of anybody. The only thing, the only one that can change the heart of who we are is God Himself. And He will change us. And you know something? For the better. He will always change us for the better. Because when a young person struggles with these things, I mean, he's, you know, probably going through the puberty thing and they start questioning authority and his father's beliefs are challenged and Satan is always ready, standing in the wings, ready to drop in with false philosophies and the world's attractions and this cocky, self-assertive attitude of this teenager and the choice of wrong companions. And Ishmael, I'm certain, is older in years and probably a U.S. teenager, but the fact of the matter is he still has to go through these things. So in mocking Isaac, he mocks Jesus Christ. He mocks the line of God. And so there's resentment and jealousy and hostility towards God's plan, even when in the midst of the wonder of what God is doing. You know, God can do a lot of things. I mean, you go through Scripture. I don't care where you go in this Bible. Think about the Pharisees. How many things have they seen? I mean, they've seen the blind. They could see. Dead were raised. People who were lame, they walk and jump and run. I mean, they saw so many things. And then when they were with Christ, he says, show us a miracle. He goes, I show you a miracle. It's not going to change your mind. He says, the problem is you don't want to believe. You know, we can see wondrous things and it's not going to change our mind. He says, well, Pastor Anchor, what changed your mind? I said, what changed me was the reality of hell. It scared me, okay? I thought to myself, man, if I died today, it was after a death of one of my troops, one of the guys. He died by his own hand. But you know, what got me was he was gone. And this is what crossed my mind. He says, if it was by my hand, God's hand, or someone else's hand, where am I going to go? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I going to go to, I'm going to hell. I'm not trusting in Jesus Christ. And you know, right then, the Lord dealt with me, and I went and I dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, God, you've got to save me. I cannot live like this anymore. And He saved me. And I had to change my mind about some stuff. I was going the wrong way. And it's amazing how God wants to start working on you. And He does it immediately. And He starts in some of the most subtle ways, you know. And now that I look back on it, I go like, wow. It was like immediate. He started dealing with me immediately. I mean, it's amazing. But, you know, with Ishmael, he's not going to change until he wants to. Now look at verse 10 and 11 in this. And it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. You know, Sarah is seeing things right. You know, the sneers, the hatred, the ugliness. And to separate Ishmael from their lives, from their home, cutting Abraham to the quick. He was heartbroken. Abraham loves the boy. And you expect that. Now, Sarah appears harsh and very rash. You say, well, she's a woman and she wants to protect her boy. That's true. But there's something greater that's going on here. And that's what we're going to look at. So number one, we looked at laughter rings in the home of Abraham and Sarah. Number two, mocking sings hatred among the laughter. But then separation brings. Now, God comes to instruct. Remember he said, believe also in me? Now, he could do just what Sarah wanted him to do. But the Lord says, believe also in me. Trust God in the moments when they seem so dark. Now, here is something that Abraham has such affection for Ishmael. That's his son. And his wife says, get rid of his mother and get rid of him. We need him out of our home. Okay? Now look in verse 12. Look at this. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. That word nation there, if you write in your Bible, put Gentile nation, because that's what that word means. Gentile nation. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And Beersheba means the wall of an oath. Now, I want you to stay with me. This is what I wanted to get at. And so, God comes and deals with Abraham. He says, listen to your wife. Listen to your wife. And what he does, he gives assurances to Abraham. He says, don't let it bother you. He says, I'll take care of the lad. He says, as a matter of fact, he is going to become a great nation, a Gentile nation at that, but because of the promises that I've given you, I'm going to give to them. Now, the line of salvation doesn't come through him, but he's going to take care of them. So he gives them that peace. So Abraham gives them just the sparest of provisions and sends them away where Abraham and Sarah lives. And so, I'm going to change these gears and I want to apply this. And I want to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 4. I want to tie this up into what is really going on here, okay? Galatians chapter 4, look in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for as I am, as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And he keeps going on, and my temptation, it goes on and on and on. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to get down to this point of verse 19. And it says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear not the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are allegory? For these things are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem. And so he goes on and on. And what he's talking about, he says Paul is using Abraham, how that he and Hagar had Ishmael, and then he and his wife Sarah had Isaac. One was made of the flesh, one of the spirit. One was not so much a miracle, one was just done out of God's will, the other one was in the center of God's will, okay? And so one was a promised son, he was a promised joy, he was promised all the way through and in a remarkable way. And so flesh versus spirit, Ishmael versus Isaac, the born of the spirit or born of the flesh. Ishmael is the flesh, Isaac is the supernatural. Ishmael represents the self-will, the sinful habits, the reluctant to surrender. Isaac represents the fullness of the Spirit. These two are so different. One is light, one is darkness. One is right, one is wrong. One is what we do, and the other one is what God does. There's no in-between. We must separate the flesh from the spirit. Our problem, my brother and my sister, is this. We try to run our Christian life by the power and of the mind and of the wisdom of the flesh. Because that makes no sense to send a woman and a young man out into a desert with just a little bit of provision. What he's saying, do not make provision for the flesh. You get it? It all comes back. This Bible does not change from the beginning of the world to the last sentence in Revelation. What he's saying is, get rid of the flesh, get this thing out of our life, out of our home, so we can have the presence of God here and do what's right by God. Let His wisdom reign. Now at first, we'll probably say, man, Sarah, what a witch. What is she thinking of? Just to send them out and... What it is, it's a picture. See, God still took care of them. And He gave Abraham, listen, the flesh, it's going to survive. Sin is going to survive. Don't you worry about it. The thing is, we need to die to self and let God live in us. And that is hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. Because we still have our little bubble. Don't enter my little bubble. Don't do it. Go to Asia for a little bit. There is no bubble over there, buddy. It'll get to you after a while. And it's not young people, it's these old people, these little old ladies. They get in your face. These old women and these old men, and I mean, they're right on you. They are all over you. But you know something? That is life. Because the flesh is all over us. And the idea is that when Jesus Christ comes in and saves us, we need to start letting some of these things go. And we need to start thinking like God thinks. You understand that? And you're going to start finding out that things are going to start going right for a change. Because we are so defensive. Oh my goodness, if anybody looked at you in the wrong way, did somebody miss shaking your hand this morning? Huh? They come up and somebody turned around and went the other way? Right? Has that ever offended you? Okay, I'm the only one in the room. I'm the only one in the room. You know what I'm talking about, Ray? Don't be offended. It just happens, you know? I mean, I probably, you know, give me a little bit of time, I'm going to offend all of you at one time, you know? And probably by shaking your hand, and, you know, it's just life. But you know something? We understand. We understand where we're at. We must separate the flesh from the spirit. Where God is in all of that. And that is the, you know, we need the fruit of the spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. Can you take criticism? My wife. I call her my Holy Spirit. And, you know, the woman is to be the picture of the Holy Spirit in the house. The man is supposed to be a picture of God the Father. You know. But you know something? Sarah gives him good advice. Get rid of them. And you know something? The Lord says, yes, get rid of them. They'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But you get rid of them. Let's go on. Let's move on. But have you ever taken criticism? Man, my wife, she'll say, now, honey, and I know what's coming when she says that. Now, honey, don't get angry. But, and it just fries my grits every time, you know. But then I got to stop and I think about it, you know. Did I really do that? You know. So if my wife asks for any sermons, Joe, don't give her any. So she can't critique them. But the fact of the matter is that she was right. And I said, man, I need to watch that. Right? Huh? I mean, somebody criticizes you, man, you just want to poke them in the eye. But John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Ishmael was not to inherit anything. As God tells Abraham, let Ishmael go. I will take care of him. Don't think about it. Just let it go. When we truly get beyond the self-centered life and live as God intended for us to live, one will then know the joy and the laughter and of the Christ-centered peace that God has for us. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not going to have any of that. So in conclusion, laughter rings in the home of Abraham and Sarah. Mocking sings, number two, hatred among the laughter. But you know something? Separation brings peace among that laughter. So my question to you is, what is your Ishmael? We all have an Ishmael. We all got something that we love and we don't want to give up, and we have to. If we do not give up that Ishmael, that thing of the flesh, it is going to rule the spirit, and you're not going to know what God has for us. Because I'm telling you, what is flesh is flesh, what is spirit is spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, or the flesh, you know what I'm saying, the spirit against the flesh. It's a fight. What you do is let it go. Quit fighting it and let them go. And don't let them back in the home. You got it? That's what that whole thing is about. What are you going to do with your Ishmael? Are you saved? That might be your Ishmael. You might be trusting something else. You trust Jesus Christ. That's the line of Abraham and Isaac. Don't trust Ishmael. He's a liar. He'll mock you every time. And so many of us Christians, we still have our own Ishmaels that we are still dealing with. And we think that we'll say, well, God, can you give me strength to overcome Ishmael? You know what you're asking? God, give me strength of the flesh to overcome the flesh. It doesn't work like that. It'll never happen. What you say is, God, give me the strength to just let it go and not look back. What's your choice? Ishmael or Isaac? That's a choice. If that comes back to us.